Okay, well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be here with you. My thoughts this morning come primarily from the 15th chapter of the book of John. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and it's right after they had the Last Supper together and before they headed to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was betrayed and ultimately crucified. So that's where we find ourselves this morning in the book of John. So I'd like to start just by reading the text this morning, John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. And we will go from there. So let's read. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Let's just bow our heads and pray. Lord, I just invite your presence here with us this morning. Thank you that you have promised to be with us when we gather together. I just ask that your spirit would move this morning in each individual in the way that is needed. I ask that you would help me to be able to deliver the message that you've given me accurately and clearly in a way that's easy to understand. And I just thank you for your love. Thank you for the word that you have left for us to learn about you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so in this passage, Jesus uses something that is very familiar with the people that he's talking to illustrate the way our relationship should be with God. He uses a grapevine. It's just a very practical way to explain what he's trying to get across to his disciples. The point that I would like to bring out this morning is basically one fairly simple point, and that is sometimes we tend to get pretty focused on what we're doing for God. We want to be people who do things for God, and that is a good thing. But if that's where our focus is, we're missing the mark with our focus. Our focus needs to be on staying connected to the vine. And if we do well with that, the fruit and the things that we do will take care of itself. If we stay connected in a way that we are supposed to with God. So Jesus takes the illustration of a grapevine, and it's, you know, like I said, it's common sense. If a branch is connected to the vine, there's a good chance it's going to be fruitful. If it's cut off, there's zero chance that it's going to be fruitful. So Jesus says in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, You will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So Jesus wants obedience from us, like Jonathan was talking about during worship time. He wants obedience, but he doesn't want obedience from our own strength. He doesn't want us to just grit our teeth and pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and obey. He wants obedience that flows from a relationship with him. He wants obedience that happens without even hardly thinking about it. It becomes our nature because we are so connected with him that his attitudes and nature just flows out of us. A couple of weeks ago, I was out in the barn with my boys. Ezra and Grant were out with me, and we were doing the chores in the barn, and we have some chickens that are running around. And so I finished up with my chores, and I left the barn, and the boys stayed behind to do whatever little boys do in the barn. So as I left the barn, I heard a chicken squawking like crazy, and I turned around to look, and here Grant had a chicken he was holding, which is nothing new. He loves to catch chickens, and he's really good at it, and so he'll carry them around in the yard sometimes for a while, like you'd carry a puppy, and he just kind of holds the chickens, and then after a while, he turns them loose. So I wasn't surprised, but I just kind of was observing. And pretty soon, I saw one of them had an empty feed sack, and they took the chicken and they stuffed it in the feed sack. So that kind of caught my attention. I was like, well, I'm just going to see what happens here. And so I kept watching, and the next thing that happened was they put the feed sack with the chicken on the ground, and they started to stomp on it and kick it. And I decided I better jump in at that point, or the chicken's going to lose his life. So, one of the things that I like to tell my children, and I'm not sure if this is the best way to say it or not, but I tell them to do smart things. And what I mean by that is simply, if you're in a position where you need to make a choice about an action that you're going to do or something you need to decide about, think about it like you're asking your parent about it. Like, if Dad was here and I asked him about that, what would he say? And then, once they have that in their mind, my would just delight me if they would just go ahead and make the right decision too. You know, if I would have been standing there beside Grant and Ezra, I don't think they probably would have stomped on the chicken. I don't know. Maybe they would have, but obviously we still have some work to do there. But as I thought about that, you know, I'm not so different from my little boys sometimes. As I go through life, sometimes I make decisions that I would do differently if I could see Jesus standing right beside me. You know, if I could physically see him standing beside me, I would make a different choice. I would respond differently. So, yeah, me and my boys, we both have some growing to do. But God wants that same connection that I want with my children. He wants in a much more pure way, but he wants me to be so connected to him that as I go through my days and I'm making decisions and I'm responding to situations that arise, that I consider what his thoughts are on the issue and make my decisions accordingly. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 list the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. those qualities are not things that are naturally a part of me. Those are things that if I'm going to display those fruits genuinely, it's going to come from a connection with God. The fruits that naturally occur within me are listed just before that in Galatians chapter 5. And it says this: "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunken revelries, and the like." So those are the things that occur naturally within the human. Now, the fruit of the Spirit that we just read, like I said, those are not naturally just a part of us, of me, I should say. But we sometimes do our best to imitate those, and we really try hard with whatever we can scrape together inside to respond in a way that looks good. And sometimes we can do a pretty good job, but it's always, if it comes from within me, it's always tainted. There's some kind of a motive there that is not pure. We've all probably seen the fake bowls of fruit that somebody sets on their table as a decoration. You walk in the house and there's a bowl with some apples and bananas and whatever sitting there. And it, as you walk in the door, it could look real. Some of them look more real than others, but it looks kind of good as you just take a casual glance at it. But as you get closer, and especially if you pick it up and handle it, there's no doubt that it is not real. So a couple years ago, we were doing a job close to town here, and we were working at a construction site, and there was all the construction workers were there. You know, they had their vehicles parked in the parking lot, and we were hauling gravel back and forth with a skid loader on tracks. And when you're driving in gravel with tracks like that, little stones are going to get in there, and as you drive, they're going to come. They fly out. Sometimes they come out. And you don't really notice it, or I don't most of the time, because usually I'm not working at a place where it matters. But it was a bit crowded in the parking lot, and so we were driving pretty close to some cars. And I didn't really think that much about it, other than I wish they'd get their cars out of the way so that I could do my job better. But after a while, a young man came out, and I kind of forget some of the details, but he came out of the building where he was working, and he came over to me, and he let me know that I scratched his car by driving past it with a skid loader. And my first instinct was to just stand up for myself and say, "How do you know I did that? I mean, your car isn't that nice anyways. Maybe it was scratched before." But, you know, I know in Proverbs it says a gentle answer or a soft answer turns away wrath. And I didn't want this guy to get mad, because when people get mad, then they're pretty unreasonable, you know. And so I tried to just respond in a way that would kind of simmer things down a little bit. And I said, "Okay, well, hey, I'm sorry if we scratched it up. We'll take care of it. We're going to try to make it right with you." And so I gave him my phone number or whatever. I forget what all we did. But the reason that I did that, maybe that response looked good. Maybe it was technically the right thing to do. But the reason that I did it was impure. My motives were not completely pure in the way that I responded to that guy. Now, I never heard back from him, so I'm not sure what he did, but I guess he must have found a way to fix his paint job or something himself. But anyway, whatever happened, happened. I think it's all good. But My point is that the fruit that we try to imitate, when we try to imitate the fruit of the Spirit out of our own power, it is tainted. It's just not pure. Isaiah, in chapter 64, says it pretty well, I think. Just going to read that. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." So, there it is. Our best efforts, when we try to produce that, you know, a good fruit of our own, our best efforts are like filthy rags. And then also in Revelation chapter 2, where Jesus is giving the letters for John to write to the churches, he writes to the church in Ephesians, and he says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first work, or I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." If you read that, the first couple verses in that passage, it looks like the church in Ephesus was doing pretty well. It looks like they've pretty well got it together, but God says they're not doing it out of love, and so they need to repent. Their motives are not right. It's not coming from a relationship with God. It's coming from their own power. So again, the point that I want to bring out this morning is, if our focus is on being fruitful, we're missing it. We're getting the cart before the horse. Our primary goal must be staying connected to the vine. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, Paul says something along the lines of the very will. If we have the will to do good, it's from God. That's not the exact wording, but that's the basic thought. So if we are going to produce fruit that is lasting and that is genuine and eternal, we must be connected to the vine. So we've all heard the little saying that people say sometimes when they're talking about parents and children. They say the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And basically what we're saying is kids kind of tend to take after their parents. And that ends up being true fairly often, certainly not always, and it's not something that we are bound to by any means. We're responsible to make our own choices, and some of those things that where we imitate our parents are good, and some are not so good. But the same principle applies in our relationship with God. If we spend time with Him, we are going to become like Him. The more effort we put into our relationship with Him, the more we become like Him. In verse 4 of our text in John 15, Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit..." Sorry, I lost my place. "As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." We have a orchard down the road from our where we live there, close to Goshen, and every spring they prune their trees. They've got apple trees and peach trees, and I don't know what all they've got, but every spring they prune them, and they end up with a big old pile of branches that they probably, I suppose they burn them. But you know, if I would go down there and grab some of those branches off of that pile and bring them home and tell Amber, hey, guess what? You don't have to buy apples this year. We're going to grow our own. It's completely absurd, right? Everybody knows as soon as that branch is disconnected from the tree, there is zero chance of any fruit growing on it. But you know, sometimes I kind of take that approach with my relationship with God. I don't put the effort into the relationship that I should. And then I wonder why do I have such a hard time relating in a godly way when things arise throughout a day? Why do I snap at my kids when they're overwhelming me with questions and I'm trying to think about something else, or whatever the case may be? You know, as soon as we lose connection, or if our connection is not healthy with God, our fruit is going to suffer. If you want to evaluate the health of your connection to the vine, take an honest look at how you respond when you feel like you've been mistreated. That's a good indicator of the health of the connection that you have with God. Now, I don't know about you, but that hits pretty squarely home with me. It doesn't take much sometimes when I'm driving down the road to get kind of cranky with the other drivers, or you know, sometimes with my wife and children. But, you know, Jesus comes alongside of us, and he understands us. He lived here with us, and besides that, he created us. And he is so patient with us as we try to learn to walk with him. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." So he's not gonna desert us. He will continue to walk with us as long as we continue to put an effort forth to walk with him. He will not give up on us. Verse 2 in John chapter 15, I believe, also gives a good picture of God's posture towards a believer who is maybe a little weak or struggling. And it says this: "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." As I read that verse, initially, it looked to me like it was saying something similar to what verse 6 says a little further down in chapter 15. Verse 6 says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them together and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." But as I looked at that a little bit more, there's a couple of differences in those verses. The first difference is in verse 2, the branch that he is talking about is noted to be in Jesus. So I believe this is a believer here in verse 2. In verse 6, he says, "If anyone does not abide in." And the word in both of those verses indicates a position of a fixed position. So the branch in verse 2 has a fixed position in Jesus. However, it says he's not bearing fruit. And then the second thing in verse 2, it says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." And I did a little study on that phrase, "takes away." And I think it's not a very accurate translation. From what I could find, it appears to me like it would be better translated lifts up or to raise. The word that is used, the word that is translated to takes away, is the same word that Jesus uses in, I believe it's Mark chapter 8, where he says, if any man wants to follow me, he must take up his cross. So take up and take away, it's the same word. It's just translated a little bit differently. But with that in mind, when I read that verse, I get a picture of Jesus coming alongside of a struggling believer. You know, verse 1 says that I'm the vine and my Father is the vine dresser. So what does the vine dresser do? He takes care of the vines and he tries to nurture them to a healthy place. So that's the picture that I get of the Father just coming alongside of us as we are struggling in our humanness to walk with God. He is there lifting us up, bringing us along with. All right, so backing up just a little bit, Jesus is telling his disciples all of these things. He says, yeah. I'd like to touch on verse 11 yet a little bit. Verse 11 says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. So Jesus tells his disciples, the reason that I'm telling you these things is so that you can be joyful and so that my joy can live in you. A lot of people look at the Christian life as just kind of a downer. Like, you have to follow all these rules, and you can't do this, and you got to do that. And it's just, like, how do you even enjoy life? Well, I think that a life of following Jesus offers a lot of purpose and fulfillment. And if you look at some of those same people who think that following God is looks like no fun, if you look at the things they're trying to do to find fulfillment, it's just so clear that it's so empty. There's just so much emptiness in their eyes. They're trying everything they can think of to be happy, to make themselves happy, to fulfill their desires, whatever they can dream up. But at the end of the day, they feel so empty. But a life surrendered to God brings purpose not found in living for ourselves. And I believe the reason that is because when God created us, he created us to worship him and to follow him, to have a relationship with him. And if we switch that around and worship ourselves and try to serve ourselves, we're not being who we were created to be, and that's why we're empty. So, just to wrap this up, again, I think I've said this a couple times, but our focus must be on maintaining a connection and relationship with God. We're people who like to do things. We like to see things get done, and we like to accomplish things. And that's great, that's good, but we must be doing it for the right purposes. It's got to come out of a relationship with God, or it's just simply not genuine. It's not going to last. The more we abide in Christ, the more his responses and nature will become our responses and nature. Okay, thanks for listening. I'm going to turn it over to Linford to wrap it up. So